Well, let's open in our Bibles now to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible in front of you, you can find the passage on page 1356. Last week we looked at verses 5 to 10 in chapter 1, where we saw that we've been entrusted with the gospel of Christ as his people, and so we've been given the great privilege of going out and proclaiming his gospel to the world and doing that with prayer, knowing that we need the Holy Spirit to bless our efforts and to bring the gospel to bear in the lives of other people. And today we're going to look at the first 12 verses of chapter 2, where Paul describes his ministry to the Thessalonians. So we continue with this theme as we come into chapter 2 of ministering to other people. Also want to remind you that in the bulletin I have given you the sermon outline if you'd like to follow along, along with the cross-references and quotations on the back that I'll be referring to. So with that being said, let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Again, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. This is the word of our Lord. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we'll end the reading of God's word there at verse 12. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Currently, one of my sons is taking an art class where he is learning how to draw scenes in nature, something that he's very interested in. And this week, their assignment was to paint a picture of a red-tailed hawk. And yet, instead of just hoping the kids could somehow imagine what a red-tailed hawk looks like or how they should draw a picture of it, the teacher actually brought in a real red-tailed hawk for them to look at. Which you can imagine the excitement the kids had as they saw this giant bird chained down in the living room in front of them. And we realize and we understand that the reason the teacher did this is because by seeing the real bird with their own eyes, it would act as a model for the kids as they drew their picture. Instead of just trying to figure out what this bird looks like, they could just look up at the bird in front of them and try their best to copy what they see. And I didn't bring a painting with you this morning, but you can believe me that it actually worked. That there were pretty good pictures of a red-tailed hawk that were painted, and pretty accurate pictures as well, because it gave them the guidance they needed. And as we come into the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians this morning, we see that God has given us a model in the Apostle Paul. In particular, he's given us a model of how we should minister to other people. So what should or what does real ministry look like? This is what we're having put before us in this passage today. And we're given this in the book of 1 Thessalonians because, like Paul, this is also our calling as Christians. And so if we are to minister rightly, or rather if we are to draw an accurate picture, as it were, we need to follow the example that we've been given in front of us. And yet, as we'll also see this morning, we're not to follow it because this is what Paul did, as if he is somehow the preeminent standard of ministry. No, we're to do it because Paul's example is a picture of Christ's ministry to us today. Paul's example is a portrait of Christ in what he does and how he ministers to his people, both in the past and in the present. It's a picture, really, of the ministry that we are blessed to receive as his people every day of our lives, and it's a picture of the ministry that we are called to represent and replicate in our lives every day as well. And so as we look at these verses this morning, let us see as our main point that Christ-like ministry is genuine, gentle, and godly. It is genuine, gentle, and godly, and knowing that, we need to follow the example of Paul, which shows us what Christ-like ministry looks like, and minister to others in this same way. So Christ-like ministry is genuine, gentle, and godly. Therefore, the call of God to us this morning is that we follow this example we've been given and minister to others in these same ways. So that's God's word to us this morning. Well, let us see firstly then, as you can tell on the outline, that like Paul, we are all called by God to minister to others. We are all called by God to minister to others. So as we just read the passage, I'm sure you noticed that Paul is defending his ministry in these verses. And the reason he's doing that is not because Paul is arrogant. It's not because Paul thinks he has it all figured out and he's trying to remind them and show them how great he is. No, we see in other parts of Scripture that Paul was keenly aware of his own insufficiency as a minister. So there's no bragging going on here, but rather Paul's defending his ministry because he knows that there are opponents who are out there attacking him at the time. As we've seen from Acts 17 in the past, many of the Jews had become envious of Paul and his companions after a lot of the people who were in the synagogues started following Paul and believing the gospel. Now, what's more, we learn here from chapter 2, verse 14, that even after Paul and his friends had left the city, the church continued to be opposed, presumably by the Jews in the city as well as by their fellow countrymen. And one of the ways these opponents were opposing the church was by slandering Paul. They were attacking Paul's character. Because if they could convince the Thessalonians that Paul was just another insincere, self-seeking sham, as there were so many of them going around in their day, then they'd be able to minimize the message of the gospel and lead these new believers away from the Christian faith, which was their goal all along. And since that put the gospel at stake, as well as the Thessalonians' faith at stake, Paul had to defend himself. He could not remain silent. He had to speak up. And so he gave this defense, but he's not doing it for his own sake. He's doing it for Christ's sake and for the sake of his church. And so here in chapter 2, Paul defends his character. And the way he does that is by reminding the Thessalonians of how he had ministered to them in the past. And he does this because he knows that actions speak louder than words. And he wants the Thessalonians to be reassured by those actions, right? The actions that they had seen with their own lives in person when they were there, as Paul repeatedly reminds them in this chapter, that the gospel they have believed is indeed the truth of God. So he's defending the ministry ultimately because he wants to encourage the Thessalonians to persevere in the faith. Don't give in to the opposition, but persevere. And from it, we can also be encouraged to persevere in the faith. But there's another reason we've been given these verses in Scripture, and that is to give us a picture of how we should be ministering to others, how we should minister to those outside of the church, such as those in the community around us, and how we should minister to those inside the church, such as our brothers and sisters sitting next to us this morning. And that's an example we should pay attention to because even if we're not pastors, even if we're not elders or missionaries, we have all been called by God as Christians to minister to other people. And we saw last week in the end of chapter 1 that we've all been called by God to proclaim the gospel of Christ to the lost. And Jesus commissions us, Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. This means we are called by God to have relationships with unbelievers. We are called by God to love unbelievers and to try to lovingly bring the gospel of Christ to them. This is what God has called all of us to do in some way and in some form, the work of evangelism. And then we're also called by God to minister to each other in the church. Now, Paul says elsewhere, and I've given you this on your outline, Ephesians 4:11-12, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Paul's saying this is why God has given the church pastors to equip the saints so that they can do the work of ministry. Now, of course, that doesn't mean the pastor's not to be doing the work of ministry. Of course he's to be doing the work of ministry, but it means the pastor's not the only one who's to be doing the work of ministry. It's everyone in the church who's been called to this, to edify the body of Christ, as Paul puts it. And so this means we're also called by God to encourage and comfort one another within the church. Right? We're to build loving and relationships, not just with those outside the church, but with each other more and more. In a word, we are to help each other love the Lord more and keep his commandments more and more. And so this, too, is what God wants all of his people to be doing. In just about a week and a half, our presbytery is going to have its annual meetings in Indianapolis. And one of the things we do at these meetings that I actually think is the best part of the meetings is that we get to examine many of the students who are pursuing the pastorate. So, for instance, we'll examine them in their personal godliness. We'll examine them in their knowledge of theology and in their knowledge of church history. We'll have them preach sermons for us. And there are many other similar exams like this. And the reason we do that is because we as a presbytery have the responsibility and are trying to figure out, should this person be a pastor in our denomination or not? Because even though someone may desire to be a pastor, that does not necessarily mean they should be a pastor. There's a lot more to it than just desires. And yet, what we're reminded of this morning is that that is not how we can think of our ministry as God's people. Right? There's no question as to whether or not we've been called to the ministry. Now, we may question it ourselves sometimes, and we may question our abilities or lack thereof, and we may let that questioning keep us from ministering. But what we have to know is that every single one of us has been given this call from God to proclaim the gospel, to build up the church. And so with that in mind, how has God gifted you in particular to serve? What desires do you have for ministry? In what ways, given your current circumstances, can you minister to others? How can you be bringing the gospel to the lost? How can you be building up the body of Christ in this congregation? That's what Paul says we all need to be thinking about, because that's what we all need to be doing. Like Paul, we are called by God to minister to others, both outside and inside the church. And as we see secondly on the outline, Paul's example teaches us that our ministry should be genuine. Our ministry should be genuine. So remember, Paul's opponents were accusing him of being like the false ministers in his day, like those who were claiming to be ministering, but really they were just pursuing their own selfish ends. So that they were insincere hypocrites who were just trying to take advantage of the people. And Paul's response to that particular accusation is what we find here in verses 1 to 6, where he in essence says, no, my ministry was not insincere, it was genuine. And so as we think of our ministry to others, that's one of the things that needs to characterize our ministry. It's not to be dishonest, it's not to be a scheme for selfish ends and purposes, but rather it's to be sincere, it's to be the real thing. It's to be genuine. And as we learn from these verses, there are two characteristics in particular that make ministry genuine. And the first one is that genuine ministry always seeks to give, not to get. It always seeks to give, not to get. And so let's look at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. And by saying here that their coming was not in vain, Paul could be saying one of two things. He could be saying that their coming was not fruitless, and that would be true. As we've seen in our past studies, Paul's ministry to them was actually quite fruitful. Or it could mean their ministry was not empty, in that they did not come with empty hands to receive, but rather with full hands to give. And given what Paul goes on to say in the next verses, which we'll explain here in just a moment, I think he's clearly speaking of the latter and not the former. In other words, he's saying that their coming to the Thessalonians was not empty-handed. That is, they were not trying to take away from the Thessalonians, whether it be money or praise or pleasure. They were there to give to the Thessalonians. As he goes on to say in verse 2, even though they had suffered persecution in Philippi, they still bravely came to Thessalonica next and preached the gospel to them, because that's why they had gone there. They had gone there not to take from them, but to give the good news of salvation to them. And so Paul continues with this theme. He goes on in verse 3 to say, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Unlike so many others in their day, Paul and his companions were not preaching a false gospel in order to manipulate the people into giving them what they wanted. They weren't trying to trick the Thessalonians. No, as he says later in verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. They weren't trying to trick the people into trusting them so that they could steal from them. Their ministry was not a cloak. It was not an attempt to hide their inner covetous desires. As he says in verse 6, nor were they seeking the praise of man. This is what they were accused of doing. But as the Thessalonians could attest, this is not what they actually did. Their ministry was not an insincere ruse. They genuinely sought to give to the people, not take away from them. And so that's what our ministry is to be as well. Even though it's tempting to want the praise of men and to feel good about ourselves, we can't minister for those reasons. We can't use ministry as a means of obtaining our own selfish desires, because ministry, by definition, is to give. It's focused on what we can provide for others, not on what they can provide for us. I've given you a quote from commentator Andrew Young, who I think helpfully explains it. He says, a self-giving spirit is the mark of a genuine spiritual ministry. Christians should not serve in order to get, be it wealth, power, or popularity. They should rather be ready to give in order to serve. Genuine ministry always seeks to give, not to get. And second, genuine ministry is unhindered by obstacles. It's unhindered by obstacles. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 2, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Paul and his friends suffered greatly in Philippi, Acts 16 tells us. They had been beaten with rods, they had been thrown into prison, all because they were preaching the gospel. What's more, they knew they were likely to experience similar mistreatment as they would come into Thessalonica, the next city on their trip, right? Which they did. But as Paul reminds the church, that did not stop them from going on to preach the gospel to them. Instead, they were bold in God to speak to them in the midst of much conflict. In other words, their ministry was unhindered by the persecution. Even though it brought pain into their lives, they would not let it keep them from speaking of Christ, because they knew the need of the people around them, and they knew that they had what alone would meet that need: salvation in Jesus Christ. And according to Paul, their not being hindered by persecution is a testimony to the genuineness of their ministry. Because if they were simply out for selfish gain, they would have given up long ago. It's only those who keep going when the going gets tough who are actually sincere. And so that needs to be true for our ministry as well. It needs to be unhindered by obstacles. Yes, by the obstacle of persecution, as we see here with Paul, but also by the obstacle of fearing man's opinion and what they will think of us, and also by the obstacle of our own laziness and selfishness. Because we have what can meet the needs of those around us in the gospel, And because that's what genuine ministry looks like. It seeks to meet those needs no matter what stands in the way. So Paul and his companions were not insincere, greedy hypocrites, as others said they were. They were genuine. He goes on to say in verse 4, they ministered to please God, not to please man, not the Thessalonians, not themselves, because they knew they had been called by God. That's what he means by saying approved. They knew they had been entrusted with the gospel by God, and they knew that they would be tested by God. And as those who have also been called by God, entrusted by God, and will be tested by God, we need to be genuine as well. When I was in middle school, skateboarding was the cool thing to do. If you wanted to be popular, you were a skateboarder. And so I started dressing like a skateboarder, and I went out and bought myself a skateboard and carried it around where I went, and I tried to hang out with all the skateboarders, because I wanted to be known as a skateboarder. But there was one little problem with that. I was not a skateboarder in any way. I could stand on the board for a minute or two. I could move it around a little bit. But if you really knew me, I had no idea what I was doing. I wanted you to think that I did, but I was actually just pretending. And friends, believe me, that's easy for us to do when it comes to ministry. To act like we're serving for the good of others when we're really just focused on what we can get out of it. Right? And yet, that's not how it's supposed to be. If we are called to minister, rather, our ministry needs to be genuine. Genuine ministry gives, and it gives no matter what stands in the way. Genuine ministry. That's not the only thing that should characterize our ministry, because as we see thirdly on the outline, our ministry should also be gentle. It should also be gentle. And so, let's look now at verses 7 to 9. Paul goes on to say, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God." In our last point, we saw how Paul responded to the accusation that he was an insincere hypocrite. But apparently, that's not all they were saying about him. They also accused him of being harsh and of being cruel. Because as we see in these verses, he continues to respond by saying, "No, we were gentle among you." So this is what also characterized his ministry and what should characterize ours, a gentle ministry. And again, there are two things Paul brings out that characterize gentle ministry. First, he says, gentle ministry is tender and caring. It's tender and caring. He says in verse 7 that they were gentle among the Thessalonians, just like a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And we all know what Paul's talking about here, don't we? When a mother is nursing her newborn baby, she holds him carefully. She holds him tenderly. She doesn't want to hurt him. She doesn't want to be rough with him. On the contrary, she's soft with him. She's compassionate towards him. And Paul says that's how they ministered to the Thessalonians. They weren't harsh, they weren't mean, they weren't severe or brusque. They were tender and caring, just like a nursing mother. Because, as he goes on to say, they loved the Thessalonians. Right? Verse 8, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." They had a loving affection for these people. They were dear to them. As he puts it back in verse 7, they cherished the Thessalonians. So as we minister to others, there needs to be that same tenderness and care towards other people. And this means we need to treat them as real people, not as projects. This means our conversations with them need to be kind, not mean. This means we need to remain patient and be long-suffering with them, not insisting on our own way. Now, of course, that doesn't mean there's no place for tough love, or that doesn't mean that we should let people walk all over us. No, the point is that our manner towards others always needs to be caring, not domineering. It needs to have the person's best interest in mind. It needs to treat them as people who have feelings and who are to be loved as the image bearers of God. Because as Paul says elsewhere, ministry without love is actually worthless. I've given you some verses from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3, where he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. So as we minister to others, we need to be gentle with tenderness and care, just like a nursing mother loves her child. And then second, if we're to be gentle in our ministry, we need to be selfless and sacrificial. Selfless and sacrificial. He says in verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God." Right? Even though Paul and his companions had the right to be paid by the church, as the Bible says all pastors do, they set aside that right so as not to be a burden to the church. That they provided their own needs by laboring, Paul says, night and day, most likely by doing the work of tent making. Again, not because they couldn't be paid by the church or shouldn't be paid by the church, but because this is what they thought was best for the church at the time. In other words, Paul and his companions did not just give to the Thessalonians, as we saw in the previous point. They gave at their own expense. They died to themselves. They set aside their own rights and they put the interests of others ahead of their own. As Paul says back in verse 6, they could have made demands as apostles, but they didn't. If they were the fakers that others accused them of being, they most certainly would have done that. But Paul says, no, not with us. We were selfless. We willingly made sacrifices for others. He says in verse 8, they imparted not only the gospel of God, but their own lives. That is, they gave of themselves their time, their energy, their desires, all that they had for the benefit of the Thessalonians. And if you think about it, this is also what a nursing mother is like, isn't it? As she feeds her baby, it's not about her. It's about the child. She does what is best for the baby. She doesn't stand on her own rights. This is why she wakes up in the middle of the night to nurse the baby when she doesn't feel like it. As all of you moms know quite well. Gentle ministry, such as we're all to have, is selfless and sacrificial. And so as we minister to others, we need to die to ourselves. We need to die to what we want and to what we think we deserve. We need to be willing to make sacrifices, not only giving to others, but giving to them at our own expense, whether it be our time, our energy, or our money. One of my professors in seminary used to say, pastors are shepherds, not cowboys. And that was an important thing for us to remember, he would say, because there's a big difference between the two. And a cowboy drives from behind. He gets his cattle prod out and he pushes the animals forward, whereas a shepherd leads from the front. Right? His methods are not harsh and mean and forceful, but they're gentle, they're loving, and they're helpful. And Jesus says, a shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what we're called to here. With gentleness, that's tender, that's caring, that's selfless, that's sacrificial, like a shepherd. Or like a nursing mother, as Paul puts it. So it needs to be a genuine ministry. Our ministry also needs to be gentle, as we've described it. And then as we see fourthly on the outline, our ministry should also be godly as well. It should be godly. So as we come to the end of our passage, we see that Paul's opponents were also accusing him of being a wicked man who was pursuing wicked ends. And so Paul concludes this part of his defense by saying, no, our ministry was actually godly, just as ours should also be today. And again, according to Paul, godly ministry also consists of two things. First, godly ministry consists of godliness in the one ministering. It consists of godliness in the one who is ministering. Verse 10, Paul says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." Right? The Thessalonians knew this, and God knew this. Paul and his friends were godly in their behavior. They were devout, he says. That is, they lived holily. Their focus was on pleasing the Lord and on doing His will. They were also just, Paul says. In other words, their lives were characterized by righteousness. There were no obvious sin patterns in their lives, as one author puts it. And they were also blameless, Paul says, which does not mean they were perfect, only that they were above reproach. There was no dirt that could be stuck on them, as one author puts it. They were above accusation. So putting it together, Paul's saying we were godly ministers, and it was apparent in how they lived their lives. It was known by all. In fact, it supported their ministry to others. These were men of God. That was an obvious fact. And so as we seek to minister to others, we also need to make sure we are living in godliness ourselves. As people consider our lives, it should be obvious that there's a sincere devotion to the Lord and to do His will in us. They should be able to see the absence of obvious sin patterns in our lives. They should not be able to find any dirt or have any dirt that they could use on us, but rather godliness should be apparent in all that we do and for all to behold. And that's because we want our lives to adorn the gospel of Christ, not take away from the gospel of Christ. I've given you a quote from Puritan John Owen, who once said, "If a man teach uprightly and walk crookedly, more will fall down in the night of his life than he built in the day of his doctrine." That's so true. Right? Godly living supports our ministry. Therefore, we need to be godly ministers. But that's not all it means to have a godly ministry. Because as Paul concludes, he goes on to say, godly ministry also pursues godliness in the recipients as well. It pursues godliness in those to whom you're ministering. And that's the second characteristic. And so he goes on in verses 11 and 12. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So not only were they like a nursing mother to the Thessalonians, they were also like a father to the Thessalonians. And that's because while children need the tender care of a mother, they also need the direction and instruction of a father. And so Paul says, they exhorted the Thessalonians. That is, they taught them from the Scriptures the will of God and directed them to obey it. They gave them the commands of God in their ministry and in their teaching. They also comforted the Thessalonians, Paul says, in their weakness and discouragement. Remember, the Thessalonians were being persecuted at the time. Paul and his companions encouraged them and strengthened them, built them up. They also charged the Thessalonians, Paul says. They urged them and implored them, knowing that they were considering giving up on the race. They motivated them to keep going and to keep trusting Christ. And the reason they did all of this, Paul says, was so that they would walk worthy of God who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. In other words, knowing that they had been saved by God and that they had heaven to look forward to, and that's what he's talking about here by kingdom and glory in this particular instance, they were to live in a way that reflected that reality. They were to live in a manner that was befitting of a redeemed saint who had heaven as his future home. In a word, they too were to live in godliness. So this was the purpose of ministry, Paul says. In fact, this is one of the reasons why they brought the gospel to the Thessalonians in the first place. It was so that they would live godly lives as well by the transforming grace of Christ. As we seek to minister to others, that also needs to be our ultimate aim, both with those outside and inside the church. Yes, we can seek to alleviate the physical needs of others, and we should, but we especially need to alleviate the spiritual needs of others. By the grace of God, they too would become more and more godly in their living. That they would not only have eternal life, but that they would walk worthy of the one who saved them. That needs to be our charge and our goal. This week, my family and I have been watching the Olympics at night. And one of the things I find to be so exciting about the Olympics is the sheer ability of all of the athletes. And of course, some of them are better than others, but all of them are so good, better than any of us could be at any of these events. And in fact, they're all at the top of their sport. And if you think about it, though, that's exactly how it should be, right? Because it's the Olympics. And if you're in the Olympics, right, there's a certain standard that is expected of every single athlete there competing. And so, too, when someone becomes a Christian, God says there's a certain standard of living that's to be expected. A godly way of living. And you see, that's why we need to be godly ministers ourselves, and that's also why we need to encourage godliness in the lives of those we minister to as well. As Christians, we are to walk worthy of the one who calls us into his heavenly home. So putting all of this together, our ministry is to be genuine, it's to be gentle, it's to be godly. And as we see fifthly and finally on the outline, that is because this is what Christ-like ministry looks like. This is what Christ-like ministry looks like. So as we've seen thus far this morning, Paul's ministry is an example for us to follow. It's not just for those of us who are pastors, it's for all of us who are united to Christ by faith. We are all called by God to minister. But that's not the only reason we are given this example in the Bible, because Paul's ministry, as I said earlier, is also a picture of Christ's ministry. It's a picture of his ministry to us in the past, and it's a picture of his ministry to us in the present. And so think about this with me for just a few minutes. When Jesus was on earth in the past, he constantly ministered to others by healing the sick, raising the dead, going to the cross and dying. Why? Because he had been called by the Father to do this. This was his commission. What's more, as he ministered in these ways, it was always to give to others and never to take away from them, to give them healing, to give them salvation from sin. His ministry was also never hindered on earth, not even by the awful death of the cross. As he interacted with those in need, he was also tender and caring. And even when it meant he had to suffer, he willingly gave of himself and made sacrifices for the good of others. He was godly in perfection, and his goal was always to produce godliness in others. Read the Gospels, and this is what we find. Jesus' ministry on earth was clearly genuine, gentle, and godly, as Paul describes it here. It was that way towards those who were outside of the church and those who were inside of the church. This is what Jesus has done for us in the past. This is what Jesus has done to save us from our sins and to save us from the wrath we deserve and to give us an eternal home. He ministered in this way for us long ago. But this is also how Christ continues to minister to us today. Right? As he intercedes and cares for his people from heaven, which the Bible says he always lives to do. Think about that for a minute. His ministry is still always genuine, gentle, and godly. He always is giving to us, never taking away from us. He treats us like a nursing mother with compassion and grace, and he's always working to pursue godliness in our lives, making us more and more like him. So the picture we're given here is really that of Christ and his ministry. It's not Paul's ministry. It's not our ministry. This is Jesus' ministry, even to us who believe in him this morning. And you see, knowing that should greatly affect what we do with this example and how we try to minister to other people today. For one, it should drive us to minister to others in a Christ-like manner out of gratefulness for Christ. Right? Knowing that he died to himself for our salvation, we should be eager to die to ourselves for someone else's salvation. This is why we should be genuine, gentle, and godly, because we are the unworthy recipients of the same kind of ministry, only infinitely better, from Jesus himself. And how thankful we ought to be for that, because we would perish apart from it. But knowing this is how Christ ministers to us also means we should do so with faithfulness to him. Right? Because as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are the ambassadors of Christ. We represent him here on earth. And so our ministry to others is ultimately Christ's ministry to them through us. We are his hands and his feet, that is. And so for the sake of his honor and glory, we want to represent him and his ministry in the world accurately. And finally, this means we should minister to others in these ways with dependence upon Christ. Because you see, while we may not be able to have a genuine, gentle, and godly ministry on our own, and we can't, we're fully capable of doing so by the power of Christ at work in us. To put it another way, since Christ is ministering to us today in all of these ways, that means we are able to minister to others in all of these ways as a result of his ministry to us. And so we need to depend on him for the grace and the power to do that every day of our lives, knowing he's giving us that grace and power from on high. And so this is ultimately why we should follow the example of Paul with gratefulness, with faithfulness, and with dependence. It's because this is Christ's example. This is how Christ ministers to us. So when my son and his classmates were learning how to draw a red-tailed hawk, they were greatly helped by the model. The teacher knew that they needed to see the bird to draw the picture. And as long as they followed the model, their picture would be fairly accurate. And so too, as we seek to minister to others, we need the model. We can't do it on our own. We can't try to figure out it ourselves. But rather, we need the model. We need to see how does Christ minister to us. And we need the power that comes to us through Christ's ministry to us. So as those who are called by God to minister, let us know that Christ-like ministry, the ministry we receive and the ministry we are to replicate, is genuine, gentle, and godly. And knowing that, let us seek to follow the example of Paul and ultimately the example of Christ by ministering in these same ways today. So let's pray and let's ask for his help and his grace that we would do that even this week. Our Lord in heaven, we do ask for your help, that you would spur us on this morning to be taking up the great work of ministry. Lord, help us all to know and believe this morning that you have given us this calling and you have given us the power in Christ to fulfill this calling. And so, Lord, help us to be mindful of how can we be ministering to other people in the church and out of the church? How can we be bringing the gospel into the lives of others? How can we be encouraging and building up others in their faith? Lord, we pray for your forgiveness this morning as we all know that we fail terribly in this. We ask for strength. We ask for encouragement that we would grow and that we would be used by you. Lord, use our congregation to build up the Church of Christ here in Lafayette. Bless our efforts that we would see visitors in our midst, that we would see conversions as a result of the things we are seeking to do, that the church would be built up. So give us your grace and work to that end now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.